The title of the message tonight is Preparing for the Approaching Global Economic Collapse. The first part of the message is going to be looking at what the Bible says about the conditions economically in our world in that most difficult time the Bible talks about, the time of the tribulation. We're not there yet, but I'm convinced we're getting very, very close. The last part of the message, then, we're going to get really practical and get into the Word of God and talk about what should we be doing. You know, when a storm is coming, I mean, I live in Virginia, and people in Virginia, they're not going to like it when they hear me talk about this in the video. People in Virginia don't know how to drive in the snow like you do here in Indiana. And they are, when they put out a report that it's about the snow, if you don't get to the store and get milk and bread early, there won't be any when you get there. You see, when people hear that there's a storm coming, they believe the message, the warning, and they heed the warning. Tonight, I'm giving you a warning from the Word of God. What you do with it will indicate whether you believe what I am going to say to you tonight. Now, I want to begin with simply sharing with you that what I'm doing is fulfilling the role of a biblical messenger of God. You have on the screen behind me a picture I took in Israel of a replica of an ancient watchtower. In Israel, they had these everywhere. Every major city or every village had this watchtower because they had enemies. They had threats. And so from the time the sun came up to the sun went down, they had responsible men who their job was to be in that watchtower, to be scanning the horizon 360 all around their city and their village, looking for anything that was suspicious. If there was something they saw that they thought was of nature to be a warning, they would grab that ram's horn, that shofar, and they would sound the warning. And when everybody heard that blast, if they were outside the city walls, you know, working in their garden, raising their food or whatever, and they heard this warning, they immediately dropped what they did. They ran the best they could, came through the gate of the city. The gate was closed, and they prepared themselves to defend themselves against an enemy. Now, using that as a backdrop, God spoke to his prophets, his messengers, and he warned them of what they were to do. He said to Ezekiel, for instance, in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and listen now, and give them warning from me." Now, friends, I believe that the world is about to face the greatest catastrophic judgment of God that this world has ever experienced. That's exactly what Jesus said several times. And as a messenger of God, I'm always asking myself the question, you know, you hear a lot of preachers say, and usually this is about all some of them say, well, Jesus is coming soon. And then they drop it at that. Friends, we like to think and get all maybe giddy about it. Jesus is coming soon. And we as believers ought to get giddy about it. But listen, have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, what comes after the rapture for the people that are left behind? You see, if we know that something difficult is on the horizon, if we are morally responsible, caring people, we must warn them of what is about to take place. I take that serious. God went on later in that same context to tell Ezekiel, if you don't warn them, their blood will be on your hands. But if you do tell them and they don't listen, then their blood will not be on your hands because you have fulfilled your responsibility. Tonight, I'm fulfilling my responsibility as I try to do in all the things that I do in this ministry to warn what God has said. And the big question I always have is, where are the messengers of warning in America? There is a sinful silence in the pulpits of America concerning what is about to happen in America and around the world. Now, I know Sometimes I think what motivates some pastors not to say anything is because they know the people don't want to hear it. Well, guess what? You know, I've got two children, and I found out being a good father, they didn't always want to hear what I had to tell them. But I told them anyway. Because a good father does not condition what he says to his children about what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. Amen? And I think that's what good messengers of God should do. Now, tonight's message is a tough message. I have skin and a heart just like you do. I have a wife. I have two children. I have six grandchildren. God's been good to us. But I want you to know that I'm living what I preach. For 20 years, my family and I have prepared, in case Jesus leaves us here a lot longer than what we think, we've prepared the best we can for these tough times. Now take your Bible and turn with me, you will, to Revelation chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6. We'll come back to these verses a couple times tonight, this message, but I want to begin there. In Revelation chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6. In the book of the Revelation, the book of the Revelation is given in a chronological order. Now this is something I studied about intently for a number of years. You see, 72% of the verses in the book of Revelation start with the word and. You say, well, so what? That is a signal if you study the Bible. Go back to, for instance, in Genesis 1 and 2 and just count the number of times those verses begin with and then God did this, and then God did that, and then God did that. God is giving us that word and to tell us these verses connect to each other in a chronological order. In other words, he's saying this is 1, this is 2, this is 3, this is 4. It follows in that order. You find that here in the book of the Revelation. In chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, you have an introduction, and you see Christ standing among the lampstands, which represents seven churches. In chapters 2 and 3, he is giving letters, writing commendations and rebuke to those seven churches. And then in chapter 4, John finds himself as God's messenger with the church being caught up into heaven, and they're before the throne of God. And get this, they're casting their stephanos, that's the Greek word for the victor's crown, before the Lord. You see, when we are judged by the Lord, the Bible tells us there are crowns he's going to give us. Well, if you've studied the Bible, when you come to the book of Revelation, you understand that means the church is in heaven in chapter 4, and the judgment's already happened, the crowns have been passed out, and now we're casting them at the feet of the Lord. And then in chapter 5, Jesus steps forth as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the Heavenly Father hands him the title deed of the universe, and he takes his nail-scarred hand, and he begins to peel back each one of those seven seals. As he peels back the first seal, Revelation 6:1 tells us a rider on a white horse appears on earth. That's the beginning, listen to me, the beginning of the tribulation period. Perhaps only weeks or months, or maybe just a few days after we have exited this world. Let me just stop and say, do you know what reading these verses means then? We're reading about the activity, what will already the world will be prepared for before the rapture of the church. Having said that, look at verses 5 and 6. Revelation 6, beginning with verse 5. And when he, Jesus, opened the third seal, it was the third seal on the scroll in heaven, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And balances here in the ancient world was a symbol of their economy. You've seen them, you know, where you put the weight over here and whatever you weigh, you put over here and you keep adding to or taking away of whatever you're trying to weigh until the scale balances itself. So that's what he's saying. In the hand of this person on the horse were these pair of balances. In other words, the symbol of the economy. Verse 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say a measure, technically the Greek word here is a quart of wheat for a penny, or literally a denarius, which was a day's wage, and three measures or quarts of barley, a lesser grain, for a penny, or again the denarius, that is a daily wage. And see that you hurt not the oil, in this case it is cooking oil, not crude oil. Don't hurt the oil and the wine, which are used for cooking purposes here in this verse. Now look up here. What the Bible is telling us is, and I'll come back to this in a message and make the direct application, and do it tomorrow night as well. What the Bible is telling us that after we've been raptured, the world events will have become so great that there is going to be famine and economic crisis to the point that a quart of wheat, or we might say a loaf of bread, will cost a day's wage. Now, it is true, we are all watching the inflation of food prices. The Bible is saying that when the tribulation period opens, it's going to be incredibly critical. We learn from following verses, in verse 8 in particular here, I won't read it, that in a short period of time after the rapture, now you look up here at me, one out of every four people alive when we were raptured, one out of four will die within a matter of weeks after we leave Earth because of war and famine and pandemics. Now, friends, I'm not telling you what I think. I'm reading the Bible and what God says. So let me bring it home for you. While we will not be here to see these things, the Bible is saying we will be living in a world that will see these things coming before it gets there. And before it gets really bad, Jesus, praise God, takes us out into his presence. Now, Jesus said this, "For then," speaking of this period of time, "shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now listen. "And except those days should be shortened," because they're only going to be for 7 years. In other words, Jesus is saying, if it went beyond 7 years, "there would be no flesh saved, but for the elect saved," that is to say, "those days shall be shortened." So Jesus said the conditions that will prevail in the seven-year period will be so life-threatening that if he himself did not stop it in seven exact years to the very day, if he didn't stop it because of this process and this crisis, no one would be alive on planet Earth. That's how serious this is. Now, you may not recognize the picture on the screen, but I do because it's near where I live. About an hour and a half drive from where I live is this place called Mabry's Mill. Anybody been there? It's on the Blue Ridge Parkway. If you ever come down my way in the Blue Ridge Mountains, go for a ride to Blue Ridge Parkway, and they serve a mean breakfast at this place here. At least once a year, I like to take my sweetheart on a ride down through there. Sometimes we like to go when the leaves are turning and go there and have breakfast and turn around and come back home and enjoy the leaves again. But you see, Mabry's Mill, as you can look at here, is perhaps, they tell us in Virginia, the most photographic site in the entire state. But Mabry's Mill, I've done a little research on this, about 100-plus years ago, was not a tourist site. It was a very busy place in the Appalachian Blue Ridge Mountain area. Because this was the place where people brought their grain that they raised, or corn, and they brought it to the miller, and the miller would grind their corn or their wheat or their barley or whatever they were growing, and he would make their flour. And usually the miller then would be given part of their flour, and then he would turn around and in some way have a market for selling that flour, maybe, you know, some other place or whatever. But the point is, this was the place where people came because they all were, catch this, self-reliant. They were raising their own food. When winter came, they surely had better have the wood ready to keep themselves warm. They better had canned or dried or hanging in a smokehouse the food that they needed for the winter, because there was no Walmart, there was no Kroger's, there was no other place to go buy that stuff. And people back then didn't stand on the side of the road with a buggy and say, "Can you give me something to eat?" They just didn't do it in those days. So what I'm trying to tell you, friends, is, and I think about this all of the time, this has sort of been my background. I remember when I was a kid at 9 years of age, I went to my great-grandparents' house, and they didn't have running water, they didn't have electricity. I helped my grandma churn the butter in that old wooden churn on the back porch. I helped my granddad pick up taters when he plowed out the taters with his old horse. I mean, I remember those days. Just faintly, but I remember those days. You are old, aren't you? Yeah. But you know, if you think about the change in our world in the last 125 years, if we were here 125 years ago, we would have all been like the Amish. We'd have come here in buggies. And some of you wouldn't be here because you couldn't have rode that buggy that long, that far. Let me get directly to the point. We live in an unprecedented hour in which we have created a world system that's vulnerable to sudden changes that could alter our way of life in any given 24-hour period. If something, God forbid, were to happen, and it will, a massive earthquake globally, and it will, or if something disrupts our way of life, cutting off our possibility of having electricity and getting to the store to buy food, or turning that faucet on and no water, or trying to flush that commode and there's going to be water there, you better go carry it to the house and pour it in there. You see, my point is this, friend. I love all this stuff. You know, I've got running water. I've got electricity. I love all these conveniences, but I realize also that I'm a sitting duck and you are too. Because the Bible tells us there's going to come a time when God is going to rip away all of these modern conveniences, and the only people that are going to be able to make it are the people that, like today in third world countries, that have never had this stuff. They're going to be the ones that survive, but I'm going to tell you, we Americans are soft. And most people don't even raise their food, and the younger generation doesn't even know how to cook it anymore. So we, while we love these things, we are a sitting duck. We have made ourselves and placed ourselves in all of human history in the most vulnerable position. And having said that, we got more people now living on the planet, almost 8 billion people living here. So it is going to be catastrophic. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, again, my purpose tonight is not to have you go ahead wringing your hands and being afraid. Friends, we don't need to do that. If you know the Lord Jesus, you need to remember He's in control. Amen? And He's promised that He's not never going to put more on us than what we can handle. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul in chapter 4 has just talked about the rapture of the church. And he's speaking to the church, and he says in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write you." In other words, he's saying to them, Paul had faithfully taught them. They knew what I'm telling you tonight. Now, obviously, they didn't have the book of Revelation yet, but they had heard a lot about the tribulation period. Verse 2, "For yourselves know that the day of the Lord." Now, that was Paul's way and the Old Testament way of referring to the tribulation period. It's the day of the Lord. It's that time, not just a 24-hour day, but it's that time when God will supernaturally intervene into the affairs of man in His wrathful judgment. So he says, "You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief of the night." Now, he's talking about the world. You know, friends, of the 8 billion people living on this planet, very few have any idea of what I'm sharing with you tonight. They've never heard about the rapture or the coming of Jesus, and some who have don't believe it. So for the world, the coming of Jesus will be like a thief in the night. It will be an intrusion into their life. It is unwanted, and you'll never hear them say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Verse 3, "For when they," now through this text, the "they" is the world, the "we" are the believers, "for when they say peace and safety, then," say that next word with me, "sudden destruction comes upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Paul says when the end comes, in some way, relatively speaking, it's going to be like a woman who has been 9 months pregnant. She knows the baby is about to come, and the doctor may give her a delivery date, but you know, we all know that babies usually not born in that delivery date. None of mine were. But the point is, when that baby decides to come, relatively speaking, it is a sudden situation. Our world right now, I'm going to share this evidence with you tonight. Our world should know that it is pregnant with the signs of an economic collapse. Now, when Jesus talked about the birth pangs here, let me just illustrate what he's talking about. Here, just look up here at the screen. We're right now in this period called the church age from 30 AD to now, followed by the rapture of the church, and following that, this 7-year period we keep referring to, the Bible is very specific about this. And here's the things that are going to be the birth pangs. You know, birth pangs have contractions. And I would call each one of these a contraction. Now, by the way, if you get the newsletter, this is going to be the topic of my next newsletter. There's going to be a time of great spiritual deception increases, lawlessness and violence, and wars will escalate. There'll be natural disasters that will increase in frequency and magnitude.
There will be pandemics that become more common and deadly, and there will be global famine and increasing food shortages. And to sum all of that up, all of this collectively leads to what we're talking about tonight, global economic collapse.
2020 will go down as a year that none of us probably will forget, when we had to face the Corona 19. We witnessed a global pandemic, a global civil unrest across our country and the world, horrific natural disasters, deceptive promises of peace with Israel took place, and global economic crisis began, all back in the year 2020. Now, let me share with you, before we go any further, my two goals for tonight in this message. Number one is to examine the evidence that our world is being financially prepared for the opening days of the tribulation period. We're being prepared for hyperinflation to the point that, as the Bible says, and I take the Bible literally, that after we leave this earth, they will pay an entire day's wage for a loaf of wheat bread. The second thing I'm going to do is to take a look at the biblical admonitions to occupy in this troubled world until Jesus comes. In other words, let's look at this situation and say, okay, as a result of this, what should we be doing? Again, if you believe the storm's coming, you're going to prepare. Now, Michael Schneider, if you have the notes tonight, I gave you his website you can go to. Michael Schneider, he has what's called the Economic Collapse blog, and he follows this full time. I mean, this is what this brother in the Lord has decided he wants to do, what God's laid in his heart. He said in July of 2020, he says, our entire system is in the process of melting down, but it will take some time for the drama that we are watching to fully play out. Our leaders in Washington and the bureaucrats over at the Federal Reserve will keep flooding the system with money in a misguided attempt to fix things, and this will result in exceedingly painful inflation. Now, before I go any further, if you're like me, when we talk about $1 trillion, we scratch our head and say, what is that? Some of us scratch our head, well, $1 million. By the way, you know what a trillion is? A trillion is 1 million billion. And you know what a billion is? It's 1 million trillion. One person put it this way, $1 trillion. If you spent $1 million a day since Jesus was born, you would have not spent $1 trillion by now. Do you understand that now? No, we don't. But it puts it in perspective. I'm going to use the word several times tonight. America and the world is doing something that's unsustainable. That is, we cannot continue as we are without paying catastrophic price for this. Let's look briefly at the unsustainable U.S. debt. Now, how many of you, let me see your hands, have ever gone to the computer and Googled U.S. national debt clock? How many of you have ever done that before? Okay, a few of you. Do that, and you will sit there, because this clock is being updated every fraction of a second. And there's all kinds of ramifications and avenues it talks about. And it will blow your mind to watch this. Now, let me just give you some big figures. Right now, the federal debt is at $30.3 trillion. So if we took up a collection, every taxpayer in America was going to pay their fair share to get our country, our government, out of debt, it would cost $242,000 per taxpayer. Anybody want to write a check tonight? We owe $7.9 trillion to foreign countries, mainly China. The annual interest rate last year, 2021, on this indebtedness for our federal government is $562 billion just for the interest alone. Unfunded liabilities. Now, that means all those things the government has promised it will do, taking care of our vets, which is good, paying the Medicare, paying the Medicaid, and all those other things that, you know, that the federal government does, paying all those pensions of the federal retirees, etc., it comes to a total of $168 trillion. That's the mess we're in. That, if you wanted to take up a collection and help pay for that, it would cost us $1.3 million per taxpayer. Friends, are you listening? I hope you're beginning to realize, and by the way, the average American doesn't know this. And anybody, I visited these websites again to refresh my presentation to give you the latest update. Now, on top of all this, when you look at all the states, all the 50 states are now at a point of $1.2 trillion. Well, that's not as bad as the federal government. Well, listen, do you know that it is a law that states cannot borrow money? Federal government does borrow money, a lot of it. But states can't borrow money, or they shouldn't. Local governments in the United States is $2 trillion. Now, I didn't add the corporate debt or the interest from the amount of debt that households have from credit card debt and all of that. But friends, this absolutely is overwhelming. The net worth of the federal government is $189.3 trillion. So if you add this figure, 30.3 and 168, it is greater than what the government is worth. In other words, what I'm telling you financially is our government is bankrupt. They owe more than they are worth. The federal government, and by the way, the Fed is not a part of our government. The Federal Reserve is a group of bankers that control the wealth in America. And they are printing $60 million per minute. Later I'll talk about what that means for us. But not only is it the problem here in America, we're facing a global economic collapse that is accelerating. 32 countries in our world have unsustainable debt. Brinks News, back in 2019, of course now this is even probably worse, but it said then, unfortunately the world is sitting on a sovereign debt time bomb that could be triggered at any time by the smallest event. This is confirmed by the IMF data, which identifies 32 countries as being at high risk of unsustainable debt. Their borrowings have more than tripled in just the last 2 years. Do you know that China's debt is worse than ours? China's debt is now at $46 trillion. I read recently a book about this by an American person of Chinese Orient, and his point in his book was that China is on the verge of political and economic collapse, and probably is closer to collapse than the United States of America. Now, before you take great comfort in that, let me remind you, just illustrate something. How many people in the world buy something at the world market and it says made in the United States? Compared to the number of people that buy something in the global market that says made in China. I think you get the point. If China goes down, it will impact or America. We are the greatest consumer. China is the greatest manufacturer. If either one of these or both of these go down, it will suddenly devastate the global economic situation. Now, the United States economy actually drives the global economy because we, although we have do not have the largest population, we are the largest consumer. We have more per capita income in America than any other, well, with the exception of Sweden and a few others, but generally speaking, we are one of the richest countries in the world. But the U.S. is facing a dangerous and deceptive economic crisis. We have just come through a time that has really punched us in the gut, that financial impact of the COVID virus. We all watched as we saw unemployment skyrocket. The government was handing out stimulus checks and all this kind of thing. It wrecked our economy. We were humming along fairly well, trying to climb out of the hole in the days of the Trump administration. And now, all of a sudden, we were facing another crisis. The economic impact of natural disasters. And top of all of this is this unknown thing of the hurricanes, the wildfires, the earthquakes, the volcanic eruptions, All these things that create enormous havoc, bring great destruction. I mean, I'm amazed at, and it just blown away, but all these tornadoes we've been looking at in the last few years out here in the Midwest. I mean, that just how devastating it is, and the billions of dollars of destruction. All that has to be rebuilt. Now, here's a warning from Michael Snyder. The head of the UN World Food Program repeatedly warns us that we would soon be facing, quote, famines of biblical proportions. And his predictions are now starting to become a reality. Now, when he quotes this leader of the United Nations World Food Program, this guy is not a born-again believer. This guy does not know what the Bible has to say. These people don't know what the Bible has to say, but they don't know that they're actually illustrating and proving exactly what God has warned us is going to happen. There's going to be a famine and food chain disruption. 12% of the global population suffering from famine and starvation right now. Even America, it's reported that 50 million Americans do not have enough food to make it through the week. Food banks are being hit hard by long lines with people waiting for several hours to get food. During the COVID lockdown, the food chain in America showed how vulnerable we really are. It was a wake-up call. Think about where we are now with the war and the food crisis. Russia and Ukraine has been called in the past the breadbasket of Europe. You know, listen now, 25% of the wheat in the world is exported from Russia and Ukraine. And 80% of the cooking oil is the corn and mostly the sunflowers that are exported from Ukraine make the cooking oil. And so there is reported going to be an incredible shortage of cooking oil. The energy price crisis is driving up the cost of food. I don't think I have to tell you, you've been paying attention at the pump, how much we're paying for gas and for the diesel. Think about the farmers out here. I watched one guy, he was on a TV here several weeks ago, and he was in Tennessee, and he took his phone and he looked at the pump. He says, I just filled my semi up. $1,045 to fill up his semi. It was a refrigerated unit, and he said, listen, who do you think is going to pay for the refrigeration of this milk that I'm about to deliver? He said, you are. You see, friends, we don't sometimes think about it, that when we have an energy crisis and the gas and or other fuels like diesel go up, the farmers, I know I'm preaching the choir here tonight, the farmers have to have this to plant and to care for their crops and to harvest their crops and then transport it to the market. And then, of course, the people that are the middleman, they take it and they transform it into whatever product they're going to make. And that requires fuel. And then it's transported to a warehouse that takes fuel. Then it's taken from the warehouse to the suppliers, to the stores where we buy our food. And that takes fuel. Well, who do you think is going to pay for all that fuel to get all that food to the store? We are. The point is being made, and I just read an article by WorldNet Daily. The WorldNet Daily predicts that at the end of this year, there's going to be a catastrophic food crisis that we will be looking at perhaps 50% collapse of the food chain in the world by the end of this year. There's a global shortage of fertilizer. Once again, one of the great fertilizer exporters has been Russia. And Russia is not going to be exporting any fertilizer. Well, if you farmers have been paying attention to this, fertilizer, somebody told me they paid about $400 a ton last year, and already this year, you're looking at maybe $1,200 a ton for fertilizer. Well, you know, friends, once again, this is another cost that has to be passed along to the consumer. Not only that, the disruption of food and supply chains. You know, because of the war with Russia, Russia is one of the largest countries in the world. You look at the map. And when they're going to fly stuff up, products that we buy, the food chain and so forth, when it is south of Russia and it's being flown over into, say, North America, they have to fly around Russia, either around the north or around the south, which takes more fuel and longer, which once again means it's going to disrupt the chain of the supply, it's going to take longer, and it's going to make it more expensive. Now, having said that, let's go back to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 6 again and read that. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 6, again, this verse says that he heard the voice in the midst of these creatures in heaven saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wage, 3 quarts of barley for a day's wage, and see that you hurt not the cooking oil. and the wine. Is your brain clicking? We're looking at the data that this year, we're looking at a crisis with regard to wheat and cooking oil. And the Bible says that when the tribulation period opens, there is a global crisis with these two things. On top of all this, there's the lawlessness and violence that's increasing. Lawlessness and civil unrest are signs that the very moral fiber of this once great nation are coming apart the seams. This is having a major impact upon the economic downturn in America. We live at a time when rioting, looting, and violence are becoming commonplace, and crime rates are absolutely skyrocketing in our major cities. Once again, who's going to pay for all this? There is a mass exodus of people moving out of the larger cities and into rural areas. So, in other words, what I'm trying to tell you is there's a global economic situation that's very fragile. It's like a domino effect. And remember that we read what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. And then sudden, when you watch the domino effect, you push that first domino. Sudden, the domino effect of what's happening in our world. Again, Michael Snyder, I read this quote earlier. I'm going to end it with it here. Our entire system is in the process of melting down, but it will take some time for the drama that we're watching to fully play out. Our leaders in Washington, the bureaucrats over at the Federal Reserve, will keep flooding the system with money in a misguided attempt to fix things that this will result in exceedingly painful inflation. Now, having said that, I want to begin now to talk about what do we do. You know, when we talk about sin, we talk about sin, but we also got to talk about the fix, and that's in the blood of Jesus. Amen? He has provided salvation for us. I think we have a perfect illustration of what's in my heart that happened in Egypt in the Old Testament, when God had, through a series of circumstances, brought Joseph to being the second highest in command in Egypt. And God orchestrated the situation where that God would use Joseph in interpreting Pharaoh's dream that there was going to be 7 years of grape, of plenty, agriculturally speaking, which would be followed by 7 years of incredible famine. And so Joseph began to set the process, and God, apparently this was of God. I mean, God's the one who raised him up to do this. Is that when God gives you plenty, you don't spend it all. We're going to look at a verse in a minute that just says that. You don't spend it all. You save it for the difficult times. That is a pattern you will find throughout the Word of God. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about self-sufficiency. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6 that we're to be like the ant. An ant is a very busy little creature. And they're always putting food away for the winter. And the Bible tells us, we're going to look at some of these verses. Please take your Bible and turn to the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter 21, we'll begin there. Proverbs chapter 21. Now, while you're turning, let me say this. I have been asked this question. By the way, what I'm teaching tonight, I've been teaching for probably about 10 or 15 years now. And I've entertained a lot of questions that people have. And there is a mindset out there that goes like this. Well, Mike, I don't agree with you that we need to be preppers. You're just not trusting God. You see, Mike, if you just trust God, He's going to take care of you. You don't need to do all of that. I would remind these people and say, are you really making application across the board for all this? Because if you do what you just said, you'll never go to a doctor, you'll never take medication, because you can just trust God. It also means that you're not going to have a loaded gun on your property. You're just going to trust God that He's going to take care of you. You see, friends, when I read the Bible tells us that God has created us, I'm being silly here, He's created us with a brain. In other words, God's not going to do for us what we're supposed to do for ourselves. God does not want His children to have an entitlement mentality to think He's got to do everything for us. For instance, you know, you might say, well, I don't need to work. God will put food on the table. Oh, really? The Bible says, he who does not work should not eat. But look here in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 20. It says here, there's treasure to be desired and oil, this is cooking oil, and the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man spends
it up.
Now, I don't know where you are, if you're following the pattern of the world with Keynesian economics. That's this process they talk about where the government believes in this, and it was really a big proponent of this economic plan, that is that you must borrow a lot of money. If you're ever going to be rich, if you're ever going to have anything, you must borrow a lot of money. Friends, that goes against all of the principles of the Word of God. The Bible says here that, in essence, when God gives you much, don't spend it all. Save some. Why? Not, by the way, not just for yourself either. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 24 and look at verses 3 and 4. Proverbs chapter 24, 3 and 4 says, through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it's established. And by knowledge shall the chambers, the rooms of the house, be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Then in verse 10, same context, look at it, he says, if you faint or you fail in the day of adversity, times of difficulty, your strength is small. It doesn't say God's strength is small. It says your strength is small. In other words, God's saying, you need to prepare for these times of adversity. Now, go to chapter 27 and look at verse 12. Proverbs 27, verse 12. Here it says, a prudent man, that is a wise man, foresees the evil or the calamity, the difficult times is coming, and he either hides or protects himself. But the simple, that is the foolish one, just passes on by, and they are punished or they pay a great price. The Bible is clear here that God gives us wisdom to prepare for times of adversity. Now, the next passage I'm going to take you to is really the clincher. Go with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 1. Notice that all these are in Proverbs. I highly recommend, and I highly recommend to all people, especially young people, read and reread and study the book of Proverbs. It is a book jam-packed full of the wisdom of God about how to live life. In Proverbs chapter 1, I'm going to read several verses here. Stay with me in verse 20. In this context, it's talking to us now about the wisdom that comes from God. That is, what God says to us through His Word. He says, again reading verse 20, wisdom cries without, she utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of the concourse and the openings at the gates. In the city she utters this word, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Do you not turn at my reproof, that is my rebuke? Behold, I pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I've called you, and you refuse, I've stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you set at naught all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. In other words, God says, I spoke to you, I gave the word, I put the Bible in your hand, there it is, and you never would open it, you would never read it. Let's read on, verse 26. I will also laugh at your calamity. In other words, God's saying, I'm going to laugh when the difficult times comes and you're not ready. I will mock you when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then shall they call upon me, these people, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they will not find me. For that they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not have any of my counsel, but despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoever listens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Friends, this is direct. God says, if you just are going to just trust God, at least that's an excuse many people make, if you follow the wisdom and the counsel of God, you will prepare for times of adversity before it happens. You don't wait till it happens. You do it before it takes place. I believe personally that God has been very gracious through the coronavirus and through other situations. And even right now, I think He's speaking to all of us about what is coming. And anybody that has any common sense and would follow God's advice, they would be preparing for the tough times that's coming. And if we're raptured tomorrow, it doesn't matter. Amen? Are you trusting God? or the world system. Now, to me, this is what it boils down to. I don't trust the system. I don't trust it at all. It's built upon how to get rich and be only concerned about yourself. Rip everybody off you can. Take care of yourself. Don't take care of the widows. Don't take care of the orphans. Don't care about the kids. Don't care about anybody, but just take care of old number one. That's the advice of the world. Our currency is a faith-based currency. Faith in the government. Do you trust the government? They call it fiat money. People are drowning in debt partly because the dollar is literally sinking in value. Here's a graph of the collapse of the U.S. dollar. Since the 1950s, the dollar has lost 90% of its value. Think about it. Since the 1950s, in my lifetime, I was born in 1949. 50%. And it is increasing right now. Right now, we are facing, here, I just heard this just the other day on the news, we are facing greater inflation now than we have faced in over 40 years. Now, we have a personal responsibility. Is the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if any man provides not for his own, this is in the context of children providing for their widowed mother, if any provide not for his own, that is his family, and especially those of his own house, listen, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. In other words, the Bible says, listen, what kind of value does God place on people taking care of their own family's physical needs, a roof over their head, being warm, having food, having a place, the necessities of life? I'm not talking about all the wants, I'm talking about what they need. The Bible is saying that if they refuse, they turn their head away from their own family to take care of them. It's like they don't even have a faith. They're acting like a pagan out there. You take care of your own. So friends, you know, again, sometimes we play this little holier-than-thou game. I don't need to do this. I can just trust God. Well, let me tell you, God says, you men, a husband, a father, you are responsible to take care of your family. Not just spiritually, but even physically and financially. Now go with me to Isaiah chapter 65 and let me prove to you what God wants when the situation will be perfect in his kingdom. In that kingdom, I'm talking about the literal millennial kingdom, the time when after we go to heaven, we're with Jesus for 7 years, we come back with him to this earth, and he sets up his physical kingdom upon this earth for 1,000 years. Have you ever wondered what that's going to be like? Well, in my book, I've got a whole chapter on that, about the kingdom. What will life be like? And this passage is in there, in that book. And Isaiah chapter 65, it says in verse 21, and they, in the context of these people in the kingdom, living in the kingdom, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit them. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. I remind you again, up until about 125 years ago, most people on planet Earth raised their own food with their own hands on their little piece of property that they had. In the kingdom, that's God's way. For 1,000 years, there's not going to be any of this craziness we have with commercial stuff. It's all going to come back to everybody will have their own garden. Everybody will provide for themselves. And again, what Paul said, he who does not work does not eat. Now, let me shift gears again and get really practical. I'm sharing with you again, I practice what I preach. Start with the basics for sustaining life. Ask yourself some hard questions. Number one, if I had no electricity for a month or a year, what would I do? Think about that. Now, let me just say, everybody, I'm looking around, there's some people here that are older than I am. There's some people here a lot younger than I am. All of us are in a different situation. Application for this will be different for all of us. Some have more money than others. Some have property, some are renting. You have to make this application for where you are and what God has entrusted to you. You can't be like everybody else. This is where, listen, very frankly, we need to do what we should always be doing, getting down on our knees before God and say, God, give me wisdom. James 1:5 says, let him ask of God as for wisdom. And God will not scold him, but he will give him wisdom greatly. You can ask my wife if she was here tonight. When we bow our heads and we hold hands and we pray, every time either she says or I say, oh God, give us wisdom for living today. It comes from God. What if I had no electricity for a month or a year? How would you stay warm? How would you cook your food? How would I get clean water? That is a big one. You can live several weeks without food, but you're not going to live more than a couple days without clean water. Water to drink, water to cook with. How much food would I need? You have to ask yourself the question. Do you want to prepare for a week or two or a month or 6 months or a year or 2 years? And keep in mind, you're going to be challenged to share it with your family and neighbors as well. Don't think just about yourself. How would I prepare my food to stay warm? There's no electricity. How are you going to cook your food? Can I remain in my house? You know, if you're renting or if you have a mortgage and they foreclose on you and make you move out, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? I can tell you that if we're still here and we see these hard times come, there are going to be a lot of kids that are going to move back in with mom and dad because they have nowhere else to go. How will I protect myself from intruders? This is another big one. I think we have seen in the last few years that if you have it and somebody wants it, they will come and try to take it by force. And they're not going to come asking. They're going to come knocking your door down to kill you and get what they want. Now, again, I'm not trying to scare you. Everybody has to think about this. Let me just tell you, you don't have to think, first of all, about guns. You can think about lights now that, you know, when a motion detection light, somebody walks up and the lights come on. You can leave lights on your porch on all night. You know, one of the safest things to do is get a little block of wood, a little bit different than this, a little flat, and just, when you go to bed, like, stuff it under your door. So if somebody tries to break your door open, it comes up against that little piece of wood and they cannot open it. And it gives you more time to get a baseball bat or a gun or whatever you're going to defend yourself with. See, friends, we just need to use common sense and sit down and think about all of the what-ifs. Now, some of you know my story. An intruder breaking in is no longer something that just could happen. It happened to me back in 1993. I would recommend, if you're going to write this down, the Berkey water filtration system. I have one of these, and we've tested it for several months. We don't use it every day right now. Don't need to. But the top part of this comes off, and you pour a couple of gallons of water in here. You can get the water out of a mud puddle or a river or whatever. It has four filters inside, and those filters will filter out all of everything, practically. So it makes the water that drips down in here, and of course you can just use the spigot here to get the clean water you need. And the filters that are in here, you can clean them, and they will filter up to, if I remember correctly, 10,000 gallons of water. And it will cost you about $325. And there's a cheap one. I'll mention it in just a few minutes. Vacuum sealing food. You can go to Walmart and buy these vacuum sealers. Vacuum sealed dry goods, such as cereal and beans and rice and so forth. You can get a 5-gallon food-rated container to put a lid on it that seals tight and get these what they call Meijer liners. It's a liner. You go online and check this out. You put the food in there, and then you vacuum seal, which sucks the air out of that. And before you do that, you want to use an oxygen absorber. You ever buy things that in the store you open up, it's got that little package that looks like salt inside? That is an oxygen absorber. You put that in, and when you suck all the air out with the vacuum sealer, any remaining oxygen is inside, that oxygen absorber will take care of that and will make it even more airtight. Because listen, when you store food, it has the three enemies that makes that food get old and rancid. And that is heat. Keep it below 70 degrees or cooler. Light, keep it in a dark place. And the third one,
is skipping my mind right now. Oxygen. Yeah, oxygen destroys it. And the other biggie is, too, again, you want to keep it in something that will keep rodents or some the bugs or something else out of it, because you don't want to put some food up and find out the mice got into it and destroyed it.
I'm being real practical here tonight. It also helps to preserve meats in freezers. I'm talking about the vacuum sealed bags. Store all food in food containers. Keep it in a dry, cool, dark place for best results for long-term storage. Canned goods. Buy in large quantities on the basis of your needs. Don't put anything away you don't eat. Don't just buy it because it's on sale. You won't eat it. But what we did initially years ago when we started with this is we tried to catch things on sale, and we would buy, you know, a half a case or a case of green beans or corn or whatever. Rotate your stock. Always when you get more stuff, put the newer stuff in the back and eat the older stuff. Items can be good beyond their best sell-by date. Green beans can last for 10 years or better. That's not true of canned tomatoes. Canned tomatoes pretty much are limited to their best sell-by date because of the acid that's in tomatoes. Freeze-dried foods. I encourage you that if you can afford this, this is the best road to take to look into this. It's more expensive, but they last up to 30 years when stored in a proper place. Here is the best place that I have found if you want good, wholesome food, is BePrepared.com. They also have a cheaper water filter device. I showed you the Berkey filter just a moment ago. They have a plastic one. It's very good, and it's cheaper. You might want to consider that. And then let me come to the last point I want to make. You could do all these things and still not make it through the next crisis. Hear me out. You need to seek the face of God. Our spiritual strength is the most important above all these things. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. There we are in Proverbs again. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be now wise in your own eyes. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Can I just share a brief testimony? It's not really related to what we're talking about tonight, but it illustrates what I'm saying. I trust God for everything. The other day I was working on my chainsaw. I heat with firewood. I told you, I practice what I preach. And I got three chainsaws actually. I got one that I live with. It's about, I got a 14-inch bar. And I was taking it apart because I needed to change out the chain. And there's a little automatic little disc on there, and it had a little tiny screw that held that disc in there so you can adjust it. And while I'm working on it, that little screw dropped out. And I could not find that thing. And I said, Lord, I've got work to do. I haven't got time to look for this little tiny screw. Would you help me, Lord? Oh, there it is. And I kid you not. And then I said, why didn't I ask you to start with? Now, friends, I'm not bragging on me. I couldn't have made that happen. But you see, I'm illustrating. God loves us. God performs miracles in our lives. But we've got to trust him. We've got to be obedient to him. Amen?
Amen.
We need to try to find a balance between fear and denial. We must trust the Lord. He'll provide for us, but we also have a personal responsibility to prepare for adversity. God's people should not have an entitlement mentality. Now let me say this too. The family unit and church families are very important as we face the last days. If I were still pastoring, my church would be preparing for the tough times, and we would be very serious about this, and having an incredible food pantry to help people. And we would be pretty wise about this too. There are a lot of people out there that have an entitlement mentality, and they'll drain you dry. And you have to create rules that go along with this that say, you know what, this is first of all for our church members, is second of all for the community, but if we help you, we can't do that and sustain that for a long period of time. Because this is not just for you, it's for a broader audience of people. So we have to be wise with what God entrusts us, but I really believe that the church is a place that now we need to be responsible for, you know, clothing and food and being prepared to help our own members and people through tough times.
And if we can help you with the ministry with any of our materials or something you want to pick up tonight, here's our vital information. You can contact us. We'll be more than happy to try to help walk you through some of these things and maybe give a personal word of advice. Now let me just say this and I'll be done tonight. Friends, this is a different kind of a message than I normally preach. But God laid this on my heart because this is the nuts and bolts of the application of where we are in our day. I beg you, I implore you to do some serious thinking about all of this. From my perspective, it's not a lack of trust in God. It is the fruit that indicates I am trusting God to provide me with the wisdom to do what is right so that I can be a modern day Joseph. God used Joseph in a phenomenal way. And if God has blessed you financially in a lot of ways, you can be a big Joseph. You need to be wise. There's going to be a lot of people who want to take advantage of you. But you can be a great Joseph. And always, when you help someone, you can say, let me tell you, the reason I have this is because of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And you share the gospel with him. Because the most important thing we're going to face is not giving somebody a can of beans, but to present them the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can know the Lord Jesus. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful tonight that you are a God who cares deeply for us. And you have allowed us this privilege to be living on the threshold of these end-time events. And sometimes, Lord, we just think very simply, we're just waiting for the rapture. And we need to do that. We need to be focused on that. It needs to be a real part of our faith and our life. But at the same time, Lord, we need to occupy till you come. And occupying is a part of the ministry of sharing the gospel, being involved in the local church, you know, teaching our kids and our grandchildren, doing those things that will count for eternity. But it's also the nuts and bolts of sustaining physical life and at the same time sharing the gospel. We know that Jesus cared for the hungry needs of the people around him when he fed the multitudes. And that he also preached to them. May we follow his example. Lord, I pray that there's somebody here tonight or even listening maybe to this message and they haven't accepted Christ, that they will understand that the only real security we have in this world is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He has said that if you're in my hands, nothing and no one can pluck us out of his hand. You have guaranteed us that we have a home in heaven. You've said you've gone prepared a place for us and you're coming for us, that you might take us to be with you and live with you. And your word tells us that when you take us to your heaven, we will never ever have another fear. We will never ever have another need. And we will join you in your presence to worship you and live for you and glorify you because that's why you created us. That's why you made us. Lord, burn these matters in our heart. May we be people of faith. May we say, when we believe we're living in the last days, may our lifestyle and even how we handle our money or we pray or grow our gardens, all these things are indications of the reality of us trusting you. We thank you and love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.